So a number of years ago, I saw a cartoon featured a woman sitting at the breakfast table reading a newspaper. The headlines were, well, they were all too familiar: school shootings, government corruption, wars and famine around the world. And her husband is sitting there, and he asks her, "What are you giving up for Lent this year?" And she says, "Hope." I think we kind of all know what that feels like. It's hard to hold on to hope these days, and yet we are here this morning at the end of another Lenten season to celebrate the hope of the resurrection. Now, in one sense, every Sunday when we gather, it is a celebration of the resurrection, but there's something different about this Easter morning when we especially focus on that, and we hear that reading once again that Catherine just read for us. The discovery of the empty tomb, the confusion of the disciples, and Mary Magdalene, the very first witness to the resurrection. Now, speaking of Mary, I just want to get this out of the way. There is no evidence anywhere in the Bible that Mary was a prostitute, okay? So John has this story, tells us a story about a different Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, who comes and anoints Jesus' feet at a banquet. Luke tells a different story, similar situation, in a different setting, where another woman comes in and anoints Jesus' feet, and she's described as a sinner, which is often understood as to be a euphemism for prostitute, though that may or may not be true. And about more than 500 years after all these events happened, Pope Gregory gave a sermon in which he declared that these two Marys and these two different women who were anointing Jesus' feet are really all the same person, and that's where we come up with this idea that somehow Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. And it's a myth that continues, even though it was officially denounced by Pope Paul VI back in 1969. We still hang on to that in our popular culture. So no, Mary Magdalene was not a prostitute. There's actually not that much we know about her background. All four of the Gospels' accounts list her as being the one, or one of the women at least, who discovers the empty tomb. But other than that, the only passage that names Mary by name comes in the Gospel of Luke, a little bit earlier, where Luke tells us that Jesus healed her of seven demons. And then she appears in that same passage as in a list of women who are following Jesus around. Now, normally we usually think of just the 10 male disciples, but there were other people in that group that followed Jesus, and some of them were women. In fact, Luke tells us that these women provided for him. They helped him out financially, which seems to indicate that Mary may have been a woman of some means. And besides supporting Jesus, they also are followers of him, which they're learning from him. They're his students. Now, in the first century, Judaism generally saw no reason for women to be educated. But Jesus welcomes these women as members of his community. In return for all that Jesus has done for her, Mary shows great devotion to him. He has healed her. He has depended upon her. He has accepted her as a follower. And out of gratitude for all these things, Mary is thoroughly dedicated to Jesus. And so when Jesus is crucified, Mary's there. After Judas betrays him, Mary is there. After Peter denies him, Mary is there. After the male disciples scatter in confusion, Mary is still there. She's there when the soldiers drive the nails into his hands and feet. She's there when he cries out in anguish and pain. She is there when he breathes his last breath, and even then, she does not leave. Her devotion to Jesus is so great that she stands watch over his lifeless body, seeing the soldier pierce his side as water and blood flow out. She watches as his bloodied remains are taken down from the cross, claimed by Joseph of Arimathea. She stays on as that corpse is wrapped in a cloth and buried in a nearby tomb before Sabbath begins. And then, when Sabbath is over, as soon as she could, as soon as it was light enough to see, she goes to the tomb to anoint his body for decent burial. Mary took care of him while he was alive, and her duty to him does not end even with his death. And that's where our reading for today picks up then. As he arrives at the tomb, discovering that the stone has been rolled away and it's empty. And so she runs to tell the male disciples what she has found. Her report is greeted with some skepticism. Luke, in his account, tells us that her words struck the apostles as nonsense and they didn't believe. John's account tells about Peter and this unnamed disciple whom Jesus loved running to the tomb to see for themselves. They look around, they verify, yep, it's empty, and then they leave. But Mary, she's still there. Still worrying about what's happened to the body of her friend and teacher, and she is weeping bitterly in her grief. And even two angels cannot console her. She only protests to them, they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they put him. And finally, her perseverance is rewarded, because as she turns away from that empty grave, she meets him face to face, Jesus. After accompanying him from Galilee and providing for him in his ministry and witnessing his gruesome resurrection and continuing to minister to him after his death, Mary becomes the very first eyewitness to the resurrection. And one of the most amazing things about this thoroughly amazing story is the fact that when she is that witness, she doesn't recognize him. In spite of all the life-changing things that Jesus did for her, in spite of all the loyalty that she's shown to him, in spite of all the time that they spent together, Mary seems to think that Jesus is the gardener. I mean, how is that possible? How is it that somebody who knew Jesus so intimately does not recognize him? How can Mary have thought that Jesus is just the gardener and not her Lord? Now, in fairness to Mary, she is far from alone in failing to recognize Jesus after resurrection. Luke tells us of the two followers of Jesus who met him on the road to Emmaus and didn't recognize him. John later on reports there are some disciples out fishing and they don't know who he is when he appears on the shoreline. Why? I mean, why is Jesus so hard to recognize after resurrection? He's the same person. He's the one who spent so much time with his disciples before his death. In fact, it's the connection between that earlier life and ministry that reveal his identity ultimately to his followers. To those gathered behind closed doors, Jesus offers the scars of his crucifixion as proof of who he is. The disciples who are out fishing recognize him after they bring in this miraculous catch of fish, repeating what had happened when some of them had first been called by him. And at Emmaus is that simple but profound act of breaking bread that opens the eyes of his followers to who he is. And standing here by the empty tomb, it's simply the familiar voice speaking her name that allows Mary to understand that this man that she thought was the gardener is, in fact, Jesus. This is the Jesus whom Mary has known. But perhaps it's a bit unfair to say that he's the same person, because I don't know that anybody could undergo what Jesus had faced, not even the Son of God, and come out not being changed. I mean, he was betrayed by one of his closest friends. He was tried unjustly and illegally. He was brutally tortured and beaten. He was nailed to a cross, hung up where everybody could look on him in his agony and his shame. He underwent an excruciating and violent death. And after all that, God acts and raises him up back to life. The one who has been abused and reviled now is resurrected and glorified. And that experience has profoundly transformed him in ways that I don't think we can understand. So maybe it's understandable that Mary and the others don't recognize Jesus right away. I mean, after all, they had known Jesus as the preacher, Jesus the healer, Jesus the teacher, but before his resurrection, they had never really completely understood Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Son of God, Jesus the incarnate Word who was present even at creation. I mean, yeah, Mary's life had been dramatically changed when she was healed by Jesus, but she still knew him as a man who depended on her to help meet his physical needs. And the last time she'd seen him, he was a broken man, a man bloodied and bruised, a man utterly defeated, and there's very little about that man that bore much resemblance to the one whom Mary came face to face with in the garden. This is a man who's been transfigured by God, his shame turned to splendor, his disgrace changed to glory, his humiliation transformed into majesty. The crucified criminal from Nazareth has become the risen Lord and Savior. And so maybe it's no wonder that Mary mistakes Jesus for the gardener, that those on the Emmaus Road think he's a stranger, that the fishermen don't recognize him on the shore. They all remember the man whom they'd share their lives with. The one who had been beaten and bloodied on the cross. And yes, he's still that same person. He has the scars to prove it. But in a much more profound sense, he is transformed. He has ultimately triumphed over tremendous adversity. He's been victorious over the forces who thought they had defeated him. He has conquered death itself. The fact that Jesus' closest friends failed to recognize him as that risen conqueror should give us pause to consider whether we see him in that same light ourselves. We may see Jesus as that beautiful little baby born in a cattle stall. We may see him as a dynamic preacher and healer who reached out to the poor and the oppressed. We may see him as the one who hangs on the cross, an innocent victim of an unjust system. And all of those are accurate and even essential images of who Jesus is. Images that can provide inspiration and hope as we face difficulties and seek to be with others in their suffering. But if we want to get a full picture of who Jesus was and who Jesus is, we also need to recognize him as the risen Lord who has been lifted up and is seated at the right hand of God for our ultimate inspiration. Our ultimate hope comes not just from a man who lived a good life and fell victim to the powers of evil. No, our ultimate hope lies in the fact that the same person triumphs over those diabolic forces. In the end, God overcomes the sinister powers who thought they'd won. Good wins out over evil. This is what lies at the heart of our Christian message, a message of resurrection hope. Because of the resurrection, we are absolutely assured of the power of good. Because of the resurrection, we do not return evil for evil, but become overcome evil with good. Because of the resurrection, we are able to turn the other cheek and to go the second mile, recognizing that true power lies in these sorts of acts of goodness and mercy. Because of the resurrection, we have the strength to follow the faithful example of Jesus in spite of suffering, even persecution, knowing that death is not the end. And so to comprehend, to live out this message, we need to recognize the risen Jesus, the Christ who lives in power and honor and majesty. This is the Jesus whom Mary Magdalene first fails to recognize outside the empty tomb. It's an error that is repeated by other disciples in various gospel accounts, and it is an error that people throughout the ages have continued to make and that we too often still make today. Now, Mary recognizes her mistake when Jesus speaks her name, and in that single word, she understands who Jesus is. This is Jesus, the man she cared for and followed, but this is also Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the victor over death, Jesus the resurrected one. Empowered by this revelation, she then becomes the very first evangelist, the first one to proclaim the message of Easter, I have seen the Lord. That stunning proclamation, however, is not enough by itself to convince the other disciples. They have to experience the resurrected Jesus for themselves on the road to Emmaus, behind locked doors in Jerusalem, on a Galilean lakeshore, standing on top of a mountain. Jesus' followers repeatedly struggle to understand who he is and what he has done. Each of them must discover for themselves the reality of resurrection hope. And on this Easter Sunday, we come like them, seeking that same hope in the midst of a violent and disheartening world. And we are reminded once again this week that the hope that we seek is found not in our own abilities. The hope we seek is not found in the political leaders of this world, whether on the right or the left. The hope we seek is not found in accumulating more possessions or scrolling through our social media or binging on food or alcohol or entertainment or whatever it is. Now, the hope we seek is found in the Jesus who rose triumphantly from the grave. The hope we seek is found in one who reigns with majesty and honor over the world, the very world that sought to destroy him. The hope we seek is found in his message of blessing and promise in word and in deed, for to this resurrected one belongs the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.